Good morning, everybody. I'm assuming I'm loud enough. I can't really hear myself, so there I can now. Now it's coming on. Good morning. This morning, as Mike shared with you, we reversed roles, not by choice. I want you to know that. No, I actually have learned as I've grown in the Lord that coming before you and sharing God's word with you is a privilege, and I really relish the opportunity to do so. I pray always, as we're going to pray in a minute, that I bring glory and honor to God in what I say, that His words come through my mouth, not my words. So let us pray this morning. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord, reviewing the last hours of Jesus' life on earth before the crucifixion. And Lord, I am humbled to stand here this morning before you, Lord, to share these three stations that Jesus really walked through, these events that Jesus was a part of before the crucifixion itself. And Lord, I'm really not worthy to even begin to explain the pain and misery, Lord, the grief that Jesus went through. But Lord, we do know, Lord, that He did it for us. So Father, as I speak words this morning, I pray that those words are heard as your words, not mine. And Lord, I know I've prepared lots of words to say, but Lord, I also know that the Holy Spirit and you are in control of my life. So Father, as we come together this morning, again, I pray for clarity, Lord, as I speak, and Lord, most of all, to bring glory and honor to you. In your name, amen. This morning, I'm going to look at, most everything that I'm going to speak about today is in John chapter 18 and 19. I believe, can you put the up on the screen or only there? No. Yeah, put it up here too. Oh, it is up there. Okay. Great. So there's many accounts of the following events that take place in Jesus' life just before the crucifixion. I want to share with you this morning, before I really even get into the text, a very favorite older theologian of mine is Charles Spurgeon. 200 plus years ago, he preached a message, and he based that message on John 15:25. And in that verse, Jesus makes a statement to the disciples that there would be hatred. They would hate me without a cause. Mr. Spurgeon's message, which is a very long message, and I'm not going to share the whole thing with you, was titled Hatred Without a Cause. And I'd like to read you the first part of that message this morning. He starts out, he says, it would seem almost impossible not to have affection for him. Certainly at first sight, it would seem more difficult to hate him than to love him. He is no sooner ushered into the world than the sword of Herod is ready to cut him off. The innocents of Bethlehem, by their dreadful massacre, gave a sad foretaste of the sufferings which Christ would endure and of the hatred that men would pour upon his devoted head. From his first moment to the cross, not counting the temporary lull while he was a child, it seemed as if all the world were in a league against him and all men sought to destroy him. All grades of men hated him. Most men have to meet with some opposition, but then it is frequently a class opposition, and there are other classes who will look at them with respect. The demagogue, who is admired by the poor, must expect to be despised by the rich. And those who labor for the aristocratic, of course, meets with the contempt of many. But here was a man who walked among the people, who loved them, who spoke to rich and poor, as though they were, as indeed they are, on one level in his blessed sight. And yet all classes conspire to hate him. It was predicted in Psalm 69:4, that Christ would be hated without cause. Now it had happened. Jesus commented that the very Old Testament, which these men knew very well, had predicted their senseless hatred of him. The fact that it was prophesied did not mean that these men had to hate Christ. They hated him by their own deliberate choice. Today we're going to look at the events of the following day, the next morning. We're going to look at these three stations of the cross that are up here beside me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all share about the accounts of the following morning. There's a favorite TV show of ours that we watch on Monday night called 24. And they always start out the next episode with the following things happened at this particular time. So I'm going to share with you what Mike has been preaching about for the last 2 weeks. What took place before morning came. The night before, Jesus was in the garden with his disciples. He went there to pray. But before he did, he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Matthew 26:38. As he was praying, he called out to the Father, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." He prayed the same words three times. That very night he was betrayed by Judas, arrested by a band of soldiers, bound and led to the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. They were seeking false testimony against him, that they might put him to death, but they found none. There, Peter also denied him three times. What I'd like to do is the following took place in the early morning hours. We don't know exactly what time of the day it was, but if Brandon has it up there, John 18:29. So Pilate came out to them and asked them, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" The verse following says that it was early morning. Now morning came, but what of the rest of the night? I have to ask this question. Early morning came. We know that what I just read to you, what I just shared with you, that he was arrested. He was denied three times. We don't know when the night ended. We don't know if that was by our time, 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night. What do you think went through Jesus' mind the rest of the night? Because we're told in John 18:29-27, actually, Let me back up here. John 18:28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Cephas, the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's quarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. I have to ask the question, what of the rest of the night? Surely he, Jesus, and the Father talked. He had been praying to him in the garden the night before. Surely the Father wept over the Son. I ponder that in my own heart, the agony that Jesus maybe went through all that night until morning. We really don't know what the rest of the night was like, but morning came and hatred seen a new day. We don't have an exact time, just that morning came. The chief priests and the elders had an early morning meeting. Scripture says an early morning meeting, maybe daybreak, possibly to follow up on the night before. Jesus, maybe still bound from the night before, was delivered over to Pilate. The Jews would not go into the palace, the verse I just read. They would not go into the palace, for they felt that they would be defiled and thus be prevented from eating the Passover. So they waited outside. It is ironic that the Jewish leaders were concerned with ritual uncleanliness while they planned murder. Pilate went outside to them and said, in verse 29, he says to them, "So Pilate went outside and said to them, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' What accusation do you bring against this man? I'm guessing by the tone of the words that he was not very happy about being bothered so early. You know, it's interesting. They took him to the courtyard, but they didn't bring him into Pilate's house. They stayed outside because they didn't want to defile themselves. It's early morning. Come to my house early morning. I might get a little growly when you show up, especially if you don't knock on the door. You just come and stand to the outside of my door. So Pilate, we don't know, but in the tone of the exchange between the Jews and Pilate, I feel that Pilate was a little bit bothered about being bothered so early in the morning. Besides, they didn't even have the decency to bring him in. It is ironic, again, that the Jewish leaders were more concerned with the ritual uncleanliness while they planned. The Jews replied to Pilate in verse 30 when he asked the question, what accusation do you bring against this man? The Jews replied to Pilate really revealed the hostility between them. Pilate was hated by them. He was hated by them for his harshness and the fact that he was a Gentile ruler over them. Pilate despised them, and eventually in the year AD 36, they were able to get Pilate recalled to Rome. They said, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. So the exchange, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they respond quickly, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate fires back real quick in verse 31, and he says, take him yourselves and judge him by your own laws. Take him and judge him by your own laws. I recall Jesus calling these Pharisees whitewashed tombs somewhere in Scripture. I don't believe Pilate probably knew that, but Jesus said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own laws. By your own laws. In 1832, Brandon is going to keep up with me because I'm not going to look behind me. I'm going to look right here. The Jews responded, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. You see, they had killed Stephen by stoning. It was not lawful, but it seems the Romans looked the other way, and they will again. They wanted to shift Christ's death onto Pilate. Jesus had predicted that he would be delivered up to the Gentiles and be killed. Jesus predicted that he would be lifted up to the Gentiles and be killed. It's not lawful to put anyone to death. What were they all about this morning? They were wishing for the death of Jesus. And it's interesting when you look at the law had been taken away from them. I believe I even wrote it down here. Here the Jews were doing that very thing to him. They were killing Jesus, but they were doing it through Pilate. Jesus said that he would be lifted up, referring to the death of the crucifixion. The Jews used stoning. Crucifixion was the Roman method. And by their refusal to carry out the death penalty, the Jews unknowingly fulfilled two prophecies concerning the Messiah. Jewish executions were normally by stoning, and we know from Scripture that they did stone Stephen. Saul himself stood by Paul and watched, held the garments of the Jewish leaders that stoned Stephen to death. There's probably a couple other instances in the Bible where someone was stoned to death. They, by law, were not supposed to execute anyone. But the Romans, for some reason, looked past that type of execution when it come to the Jewish law about stoning. And it had something to do with more of the culture, of the Jewish culture of his time. But they were not supposed to kill anyone. The Jews used stoning. Crucifixion was the Roman method, and by their refusal to carry out the death penalty, the Jews unknowingly fulfilled these two prophecies concerning the Messiah. First, Jewish executions were normally by stoning, which broke the bones. The Roman method of execution was crucifixion. It was necessary for three reasons for Jesus to be crucified by the Romans at the insignation of the Jews, to fulfill prophecy that none of his bones be broken. And if you recall further on, and I'm sure Mike will get into it in the last stages of the station, they came to break Jesus' legs, but found him to be dead already. So they did not do so. So to fulfill that prophecy, none of his bones to be broken, to include both Jews and Gentiles in the collective guilt and deed by crucifixion. So it had to, that prophecy to be fulfilled was to include both Jews and Gentiles in the collective guilt for the deed. And by crucifixion, Jesus also was lifted up like the snake in the desert. A person under God's curse was to be displayed, hanged on a tree as a sign of judged sin. Deuteronomy 21:23 explains that to us. So prophecy is being fulfilled here. Even though as I listen to Pilate and his conversation with the Jews, I have to say in my own heart, Pilate really truly, and he says it many times, could find no guilt in him. I really truly, Pilate hesitated many, many times, and I'll share some thoughts on this here pretty soon. He thought many, many times, these Jews, what are they doing? He could find no guilt by Roman law. No guilt by Roman law. They had a trial the night before with the Pharisees and the leaders, and they brought the blasphemy charge against him, but the Roman government would not prosecute for that infraction of the law. There had to be more. And as we walk through some of these verses here in the rest of 18 and 19, we're going to see that build. We're going to see that build quite a bit. In 1833, Pilate says these words, or Pilate did this. So Pilate entered his headquarters again. And this time he called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of Jews?" See, Pilate took Jesus from outside in the courtyard, now inside to his residence. And he asked him a very pointed question. He said, "Are you the King of Jews?" So Pilate entered his headquarters, brought Jesus in, leaving the Jews outside. What do you think the Jews thought about that? Pilate taking Jesus away from where they could witness and see everything that was going on. And he went inside and he asked him that question, "Are you the king?" In 1834, Jesus answered. He said, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Really, in effect, what Jesus said, "As governor, have you ever heard that I tried to overthrow the Roman government or the Roman power? Has it ever been reported to you that I proclaim myself to be king who would undermine Caesar's empire? Is this a charge which you know by personal experience? Or is it just what you have heard these Jews saying, these whitewashed tombs?" That's in essence what really Jesus said back to Pilate. Pilate quickly snapped back. "Am I a Jew?" He says, "Am I a Jew?" He says, "Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Pilate's answer really was an admission that he knew of no real charge against Jesus. He knew only what the rulers of the Jews had said. I have to ask a question. I wonder what it must have made, or must have made Jesus feel like when Pilate pressed the point that it was the Jews, his own people, and their religious leaders who had accused him. John 1:11 says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So as you listen to that conversation between the Jews and Pilate, you can see the contention, you can see the dislike and hatred for each other. And as Jesus answered Pilate and shared with him, "Do you say this on your own accord, if you've heard it from them?" Pilate becomes a little bit short and says, am I a Jew? I almost feel like, Jesus, what are you talking about here? I'm not a Jew. I wouldn't know these things. Your own nation chief priest would deliver you over to me. What have you done? He says, what have you done? It moves on into verse 18:36. Jesus replied that Rome not fear a political insurrection. Really, he was not a zealot or a revolutionary guerrilla. His kingdom is not like that. It is not of this world. It is from another place. I'll read the verse exactly how it's read in verse 36 of John. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. But I might not be delivered, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Really, in essence, again, Jesus replied that Rome need not fear a political insurrection. He was not a zealot or a revolutionary guerrilla leader. His kingdom is not like that, he said. It is not of this world. It is from another place. Therefore, it comes not by rebellion, but by submission to God. Its source is not from men's acts of violence, but from a new birth from heaven. Jesus clarified what his kingdom was. He said it's a transfer from Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. See, they were trying to get Jesus to really convict himself by saying he was a king, and then they could say, well, he opposes Caesar. It came back down to that a number of times, but Caesar would not allow them to use that excuse. He kept avoiding that over and over. And when Jesus said these words to him, Pilate responded and seized on the word king. He said, you are a king, he says. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king, but my kingdom is not like Rome's. It's a kingdom of truth which overshadows all kingdoms. He says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Jesus, in a few words, asserted his divine origin. He says, I was born, I came into the world, and my ministry was to testify to the truth. The truth about God, Christ himself, the Holy Spirit, man, sin, salvation, and all the other great doctrines of Christianity. That was his mission. That was what he was born for. That's what he came into the world for. In 1838, Pilate is curious and he asks, what is truth? I have to ask, was he puzzled? Was he being sarcastic? Or was he truly interested? We really don't know, but what we do know is that truth incarnate stood before him, and he did not recognize him. He suddenly turned away from the one who is truth without waiting for an answer. He went outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Pilate's declaration of Jesus' innocence is important. Exodus 12:5 says, he would die like a Passover lamb, a male in its prime, without blemish. It moves into verses 39 and 40 of 18. I like to read those verses. 39. After he had said this, I'm picking up a part of 38. He went back outside to the Jews. He said, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now I don't know a lot about Barabbas, but I did a little reading as in preparation for today. He probably was a Jew. He probably was a Jewish man that went against Rome. He was a murderer. He was probably the worst of worst. And they cried out for Barabbas rather than Jesus. Pilate, having showed or displayed a lack of interest in the truth, revealed a lack of commitment in justice or to justice. He lacked the courage of his convictions. And I have to stop and I have to ask myself, what about me? Do I lack courage in my convictions? Do I lack the strength to stand firm for Jesus Christ, for God? Do I hold tight to what he's given me in Scripture? And do I live by it, and am I an example to the world outside of these walls? Do we hold tight to our convictions? I ask about myself, and I have to ask it about each and every one of us. We have God's Word. We have the truth. Do we hold on to it with all we can, with all our might, with all our strength? Do we love him? Heart, soul, and mind. See, Pilate, he lacked courage and he lacked conviction. He began a series of compromising moves to avoid dealing with an inconvenient truth in a difficult circumstance. Luke 23, 6 through 7, which is not up there behind you, but I'll share. He sends him to Herod. He tried to appeal to the crowd, hoping to bypass the desires of the chief priests and the elders. Knowing Jesus was popular, he thought maybe they would prefer Jesus to Barabbas. That would be to no avail. Matthew 27, 20. Now the chief priests, and you can flip and look at that later, but the chief priests, now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. Not this man, but Barabbas is what they shouted out. Hatred without a cause. According to Luke, there was another attempt at compromise. He hoped the crowd would be satisfied with a little blood. Roman flogging was done with a leather whip with bits of metal at the ends. After such flogging often killed a person, Jesus went through that flogging. Luke 23, 13 through 16 speaks to that. The flogging, the mocking, the crown of thorns and the purple robe, the ridiculing, inhaling him King of the Jews, and the physical blows on his face were all part of Jesus' deep humiliation. As he was identified with human sin as the servant of the Lord. John 19, 1 through 3, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I bring him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." See, Pilate tried everything he could to separate himself from this hideous crime that was about to take place. Again, the flogging, the mocking, the crown of thorns, the purple robe, the ridiculing and handing him in King of the Jews, and the physical blows on his face were all part of Jesus's deep humiliation as he identified with human sin as the servant of the Lord. Our sins were placed on Jesus in order that we might be clothed with the robe of God's righteousness. One writer puts it this way: how solemn it is to think of the eternal Son of God being slapped by the hands of his creatures. Mouths which he formed are now being used to mock him. It's pretty humbling when you think about that. In the following verses, in 4 through 7, Pilate attempts to free Jesus by an appeal to the crowd. Or Pilate's attempt to free Jesus by the appeal to the crowd missed his mark. So he brought him out, dressed in purple robe and crown of thorns, and declared again that he found no guilt in him. He uses the words, behold the man. Did he say this in mockery, sympathy, or without any emotion? Behold the man. The chief priest cried out, crucify him. Pilate again refuses to be the executioner. But the leaders brought forth their real reason. He claimed to be the Son of God, a charge of blasphemy. Leviticus 24:16 called for death if it could be proven. It is about this same time that Pilate's wife sent him strange words in Matthew 27:19. And the words that his wife shared with Pilate are this: have nothing to do with that righteous man. Now, I don't know where she got that from. She says she had bad dreams. And I don't know how that affected Pilate. But if I would have been Pilate and my wife would have come up to me and said, have nothing to do with this righteous man, I probably would have really had a struggle moving forward. I don't know what the effect was on him, but we do know in the following verses, especially in verse 8, John records that Pilate was even more afraid. Was it what his wife said to him? Or was it the solemn majesty of Jesus with his claims of truth that begin to convict his conscience? You know, I shared a few months ago a story about our conscience and how we can cauterize our conscience to a point where we make pretty rash decisions. I shared about an airline pilot from a Spanish third world country flying a jet plane into like the Argentina, over the Argentina mountains or something like that. He spoke Spanish. The plane he was flying had a voice box, autopilot control box. As he was flying the airplane, the voice box speaks out to him in English, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up. And the Spanish pilot responds to this airplane voice recorder, shut up, gringo, and shut it off. A few minutes later, that airplane, true story, flew in to the mountain and killed everybody on the airplane. Can we cauterize our conscience where we will say, shut up to Jesus Christ? Will we do that in our lives? I think we have to be careful that we stay connected to Jesus Christ and the truth in our lives. So, the conscience, was that what was bothering him? Was it the wife? Or was it the solemn majesty of Jesus with his claims of truth that began to convict his conscience? He says, where are you from? Jesus' refusal to answer fulfilled the words of prophecy. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. Pilate tried to force Jesus to answer him by threatening him. He said he had the power and authority to release him or crucify him. Jesus quietly answers, whatever power you have, you possess it. It has been given to you by God. All authority, whether civil or spiritual, is from God. Jesus then said, therefore, he who delivered me over to you has a greater sin. Pilate was guilty, make no mistake. But Jesus put more weight on Cephas as the responsible one. John 18:14 speaks of Cephas and his willingness. And I shared, it was Cephas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for all the people. See, he moves on then from those verses to verses 12 through 16. And it seems that Pilate became even more determined to release Jesus. More determined to release Jesus. I'm going to read. From then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus, to release him. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. It's interesting. It seems Pilate, he just become more determined over and over and over to release Jesus, but got nowhere. The Jews used their last and most telling argument. If you let this man go, you are not a friend of Caesar's. You know, it's interesting. As if they cared for Caesar. They hated him. They hated Caesar. They would like to have destroyed him and freed themselves from his control. See, they were under his control. Yet they were pretending to protect Caesar. Pilate could not afford to have the Jews accuse him of any disloyalty to Caesar. If he had to choose between showing loyalty to Rome or siding with a despised and strange Jew, there was no question in his mind what he would do. The dilemma had to be resolved, so Pilate made the official decision. So he delivered him over to be crucified. He delivered him over to be crucified. They cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. It's a solemn day in the life of humanity. But it is also predicted. If it wasn't for Jesus and the events that took place and him going to that cross, you and I had no chance of eternity with him. I'm going to be a little shorter than Mike usually is, so if the worship team would start up here. I want to share with you, as the team comes up, I want to share some closing words from Spurgeon again on the same message that I started out with. And this is his closing statement to that message that he preached. They hated him without a cause, and he came on earth to die that sinners might not die. Was that a cause of hatred? Ought I to hate the Savior because he came to quench the flames of hell for me? Should I despise him who allowed his Father's flaming sword to be quenched in his own blood? Shall I look with indignation upon the substitute who takes my sins and griefs upon him and carries my sorrows? Shall I hate and despise the man who loved me better than he loved himself? Who loved me so much that he visited the gloomy grave for my salvation? Are these causes of hatred? Surely his errand was one that ought to have made us sing praises forever and join the harps of angels in their rapturous songs. They hated me without a cause. As we come, as the worship plays music, and as we come before the table, we come to the cross. We come and we share. I pray that as we do so this morning, that we remember his words. Do this in remembrance of me. He made an ultimate sacrifice for us. He was despised and hated by men without a cause. I can't imagine. I can't imagine what Jesus did for us. I can't imagine what Jesus did for me. I pray and hope that if you don't know Jesus Christ, that today you come to him. And if you do know him, I hope and I pray that the upcoming events that take place in the next 3 to 4 weeks come to Easter, that we really grasp hold of the depth of what he did for you and I. It's amazing. Let's pray. Father God, again, I thank you for this day. And Lord, as we come before you in sharing in the body and blood of Christ on the cross, Lord, help us to remember, not only to remember the words that have been spoken to us, do this in remembrance of me, but Lord, we recall passionately the suffering that Jesus went through for each and every one of us. Lord, again, as I pray this morning, I pray that if someone doesn't know you personally this morning, if they don't have that relationship with you, Lord, that they can grasp hold of and count on and Lord, be reassured of eternity with you. Father, I pray that you touch their heart this morning. Lord, again, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this church body here in Sile. And Father, I just give you the glory and honor and praise for all of it. In your name, amen.